everybody doing? Very good. Man, y'all look like y'all survived. At least two or three of y'all. Amen. Doing exceptionally well. Can't you tell? It's just when you know. I mean, ain't no need acting like I don't know. I does know. Amen. It's good to be here. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you certainly again for you've given us this day. And Lord, even as your word reminds us that you give us new benefits and new blessings, God, you've set new protections and provisions in place. In fact, God, we're honored to be a part of the plan that you have for us. And God, we say thank you today, and we say certainly, God, that we're available, that you might use us in several ministry opportunities. We pray, God, that as your word declared, that our light would shine with such vibrance and luminance that men will see. And so therefore, God, we're not going to hide in closets or under bushes. We're not going to conceal ourselves from the world. We want to be seen, that the world will know that we have certainly been with you and that we represent the King. Thank you, Lord, for our ambassadorship, the opportunity to use our voices and to use our hands and our feet that we might spread this gospel. God, we thank you today for our neighbor. We thank you, Lord, for the stranger, even for our friends. And we pray, God, that we will all lift up and magnify your name together. We pray, God, that someone would cry out, "What must I do to be saved?" That even, Lord, among us, where there's a need for reconciliation, a restoration, God, that you will do it and do it well. Again, Father, we have to ask that you forgive us of our sins. We simply declare, "Lord, have mercy." And we know, God, that when you do that, you've done something wonderful in our lives. We're going to have to tell the world. And God, we ask these things by faith, knowing that you do hear and answer our prayers, and it shall go well for us. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. Amen. All right. God bless you. Let's go back to the Gospel of John in the 14th chapter. We're going to pick up a couple of nuggets there, and we'll go on a little further. And come over to John 14 in the 15th verse is where we want to lift up on this wise today. If there's anything I think the gospel church should have learned by now, and this may sound really easy, but if there's anything we should have learned by now, we should have learned how much Jesus cares about us. Okay, y'all missed it. I'm not saying anything about what you got or what you drive or where you live. I'm telling you now that one of the primary things that we should understand, and nobody should ever be able to change our mind, is that he cares about us. We are his priority. You know, when he says to Pilate, you know, he says, you know, "For this cause I came into the world," he's talking about us. And we matter that much. And some of us, you know, not any of you, because you all are the most wonderful people, but some of us seem to have forgotten that. You know, we want Jesus to be the Walmart of our lives, the Wells Fargo of our lives, the car dealership of our lives. Your material life is not your life. First of all, please understand, you brought nothing in this world. Nothing. Let me take a little moment with that, because I had to pay for a lot of stuff for Christmas. But, you know, we have no investment here. It's all about what he does because he cares for us. And part of a good discipleship discipline is how we respond to a caring God. And that's part of why this whole discipline, you know, lesson is critical for us, because we lack discipline when we don't understand that basic understanding. That's just the simplest thing to do, is to know how much he cares for us. Now, again, the old church, their songs were a lot different. Their songs kind of kept you focused. You know, they sang like they meant it, you know, and they meant what they sang. And, you know, I would dare to challenge us as we're closing out this 2015. You know, this is our 52nd Sunday. By now, we should have done a whole lot of things better. You know, in 52 weeks, if you don't change in 52 weeks, something's terribly wrong with you. You know, but this is our last Sunday in the year of 2015. And so if we're going to look toward these resolution lives and make all of these great, bold statements about what we're going to do next, let me ask you what you're going to do now. You know, what are you going to do now? And if you don't understand the discipline that is required for discipleship life, you are sadly mistaken if you're going to do anything better. The only thing in this world that is absolute is the Word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the Word. And so if you're not going to do God better, if you're not going to do this life better, this, I don't care what you do on your job. I don't work with you. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know many of you outside of this ministry. So what I see here is what I understand about you. So when people come to me and say, Pastor, could you write me a letter of recommendation? All I can write is what I know about you here. I can't talk to your ethics. I don't know your morality. All I know is your discipline in the discipleship life. And if you don't understand what you are in Christ Jesus because of who he is, I can't help you. And I told people, Minister, no, I can't write no letter for you because I really don't know you. And they look at me and say, well, I'm leaving. I say, you already gone then. As I've said before, if anywhere you can leave so easily, you were never really there. And so what he says to us is so critical that we understand it based on who he is and how he treats us. There's an adage that came out some years ago, and some lady wrote it. Don't know how things were going for her, but it didn't sound like they were going well, because her answer to everything was, I can do bad all by myself. And in the body of Christ, our lives are so much better. That's what the old church was saying. I feel better, so much better since I laid my burdens down. Friends, don't. Their whole life changed. Why? Because of Christ. Why? Because he cared. For God so loved the world. We got to stop quoting John 3:16 and not live it. Not have an understanding of what it means to come down through 42 generations and surrender his life and go to Canada. Stop. Stop. You lack discipline, you ought to hush your mouth. You're not living the disciples' life. Your light's not shining. You're not drawing anybody. You're causing focus. We talked about in the Corinthian letter. None of us should want to be the cause that keeps anybody from the gospel. He said, we got to live our lives in such a way that we don't cause anybody to stumble. And anybody means sisters, brothers, mothers, husbands. You can't act one way in the church and then get around your family and be a fool. And talk about I'm the minister. And then every time somebody dies, you want to do the funeral. Nobody want to hear nothing you got to say. We know how you live. So let's look at what he says. That was my early speech. Working on my Easter speech. John chapter 14, verse 15. He says, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world at large cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you do, because he lives with you now and later will be in you. Now, again, you got to recognize this. What you're doing right now affects everything you do for the rest of your short life. You do know man born of a woman ain't got but a little bit of time. And you know you ain't got but a little bit of time. My strong advice to you is don't waste time. I know it's the 27th, but don't be waiting around for the New Year's resolution. Do it now. The Lord says, if you love me, you understand how much I love you. We're veterans, most of us in here. Yeah, we're veterans. We heard, and we do receive the fact, he says, greater love hath no man than this. First of all, most of us don't know how to love. We can lust, but we don't know how to love. For us, love is too finicky. Love is based on the Janet Jackson version, what have you done for me lately? I'll love you if you love me. You treat me right, I'll treat you right. You buy me something, I'll buy you something. You didn't buy me nothing, so you don't love me. But I mean, you know, that's how we feel. Every season in our life is dictated by selfishness. is not the will of God concerning you. What are you saying, Pastor? Thanksgiving, Valentine's Day, Christmas, my birthday, it's my party, I'll cry if I want to, cry if I want to. You would cry too if this happened to you, you know. We're dictated by self anyway. You didn't get me nothing. This it. I've learned how to get over to this it. Don't do nothing. Then they'll know that's it. It's like it was yesterday. This is not helping the teaching moment at all, is it? Okay, so what he says is, if you love me. Now what we've got to do is learn how to love. Let me tell you what he says, and you know it because you're veteran. How can you love folk that you see every day properly? You don't understand first how to love God. And how can you say you love God who you don't see and mess this thing up every day with people you do see? You don't know how to love. And he didn't write nobody's name so we can put some names down there. And we'll know that by your conduct. We'll know it by your consistency. We'll know it by your complaining. We'll know it by your crowd, your crew. You ever been around folk who, when they with some folk, act one way? And when around other folk, they act another way? We'll know you by your crowd. We'll know if you're the big dog in the crowd or just the small dog in the crowd. He said, if you love me. Now, again, I've always loved the parlay that you can do with the word if, because it just changes everything. But I really think that we are too grown, too far along in our walk with Christ to still be victims of the if factor. Our declaration should be definite and unwavering. Nothing shall be able to separate us. Not from money, not from material life, but from that which is in Christ. There it is. He's everything. You can't walk around singing, Jesus, you're the center of my joy. You can't walk around talking about he's my all in all. And your life doesn't reflect that. That's lack of discipline. You can't wait till you hit the third step of the church every Sunday to turn into super saint. You can't do it. Nobody's buying it anymore. Can I help you? You ain't fooling nobody. You're not even fooling you. You sick of it. If you love me, do what I tell you. Let me tell you another fallacy, another crazy thing that has happened to the gospel. Somebody start telling us this was about our will be done. Somebody told us we could come into the body of Christ, confess our sins, give our hand to the preacher, get baptized, and still do what we want to do. No, you can't. Y'all quiet now. This is about order and his order. This is about obedient life. When we came into the body of Christ, we surrendered everything. But not everybody did that, did they? We misunderstood the doctrine. Yeah, he gave us a free will. Why would he do that? Because he trusted that you would submit to his will. That's why he gave us a free will. The free will issue is really a trust matter. We do it with children. We do it with people. We, as old folk would say, we'll give them enough rope to see if they hang themselves. We'll let them go a mile and see if they go two. Thy will be done should never have been left out of the constitution of the church. When we come into the body of Christ, we submit to him totally. And we see it because we don't like to do what our pastors tell us. We don't want to do what the ministers tell us. We don't do what the, because I go to church, it don't mean you can tell me what to do. Sheep listen to shepherds. Now, if you're not under a good shepherd, you need to find you a good shepherd. One of the wonderful things about being human sheep version is we have the sense to know the difference between good and bad. When that young fellow came and called Jesus good, he said, now, wait a minute. Why callest thou me good? All Jesus was saying to him is, go ahead and explain what you say. Don't lip service me. Don't come saying what you think I want to hear to get in. And that's what we do in the body of Christ. not y'all, y'all are the more wonderful people, but people say what they think we want to hear, so we'll think they're valid, that they're serious, but they don't do what we need to hear from what they say. Because when you say what we don't see, we have a problem. And when we see what you don't say, we have a problem. And when we address the problem, that's not the time for you to bustle up and go, I can go to any church. Then carry your craziness back to somebody else's door. One of the things I loved about being in the military was the structure, the order. Everybody's chevrons told you how much time they had and how much power that came. You know, we rank had these privileges, we used to say. But I liked the fact that when I had the stripes, when I had more chevrons than you, I knew I could get you to do stuff. And then, of course, in the military, if you're around a bunch of E7s, we start pulling out time and grade, time and service. You know, y'all don't understand none of that. But the more time you, if you had, so let's say you got promoted January the 1st, 1971. I got promoted February the 2nd, 1971. You outranked me based on time and grade. So if all six of us sitting in the room and all of us E7s and somebody got to take charge, that's what we start for. Hey, man, what's your data rank? The data rank, and then if data rank was about the same, then we went with time and service. Now, the issue with time and service gets kicked because some folk didn't get promoted to way late. You know, we had E7 who had been in the Army, you know, 22 years, and here I am, E7, and I only been in the Army 7 years. You probably ought to listen to what I say. Took you too long to figure it out, you know. But my point is this, in the body of Christ, I've had this problem since I've been pastoring. I've been pastoring a long time. I don't understand the disobedience, the stubbornness, the willful defiance of so-called, I promised him that I would serve him till I die. It's crazy. Well, you know, we've talked about that, minister. Real friends will always challenge us to make us better, confront us when we're stupid, and criticize us because we don't get it all right. And they will comfort us at the proper time. The reality for most of us is this. We don't listen well. And when you don't listen well, you don't learn well. And when you don't learn well, you don't live well. Okay? Jesus says, let's get rid of the if factor for a moment. I'm not rewriting the Bible. I'm trying to teach a point here. Jesus says, love me. Obey my commands. Two things. If the verse had been written that way, I think it changes everything. Again, I'm not rewriting the Bible. I'm not a heretic. Don't tell me about what the Bible says, he who adds or takes away. I'm not adding. I'm using a teaching point. For those of you in video land, hello. The point of the matter is this. How he says it changes everything. We've done it as parents. When we really want to make our point, we take out all of the stuff that's fluffy. And we get right on into it. Love me and obey my commands. Let's try that. Love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will never leave you. See, it changed everything. No if. Love me and obey my commands. Can I tell you something? Let me tell you something. Should not be a secret in the church. But it seems to be. Somebody made it covert. This ain't about you. I don't care what your title is, how many degrees you got. I don't care how popular you are. I don't care if you built the brick, put the bricks in the church. I don't care if you bought all the pews. I don't care if you can sing like Mahalia and preach like the greatest of preachers. It ain't about you. You're going to leave here someday. But the Lord will remain. And what you do for him should have been about glorifying him. You remember John 17, Father, the glory you gave me, I'm giving it back to you. Because it was always yours. You cannot take possession of that which was loaned to you. And glory belongs to him. And again, you can't walk around saying, oh, the glory. No. You got to live that. Can I give you three things to put on your refrigerator for 2016? Be led like you want to learn. Write that one. Keep that. Put it on the refrigerator. Be led like that you want to learn. In other words, if you're around good teachers, you'll learn good. Don't take the easy course. How many of you college and university students remember just trying to fill your schedule by taking the easy course? Tell you how many hours you had to have. No. Now, some of y'all looking at me like y'all always took calculus and trig. Some of y'all took basic math, basic reading, basic writing, because you had to feel, you know, you needed hours. Don't take the easy course. Get you a good, hard teacher. How many of you remember somebody saying, don't go to Miss Price class, she hard? So you didn't. You said, well, skip that heifer's class. You looked on your schedule, saw her name, you like, no. I can't go in there because my finger don't straighten out and she don't like crooked fingers. You know, you found easy leaders, easy teachers. Come on, talk to me. Oh, man, she grade easy. You should go to Miss Smith class. She like, you know, she nice. So you say, well, Miss Price out, Smith in. Be led like you want to learn. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. You know what good shepherds make? Y'all so brilliant. Bless y'all. Class dismissed. Make good sheep. Remember what we read last week? A good tree only produces good fruit. A bad tree, bad fruit. So be led like you want to learn. Second thing to put on your refrigerator, this is the blessing. Learn like you want to live. Because how you learn is how you're going to live. You learn good doctrine, you're going to live a good doctrine, disciplined life. The disciples found it out, and they proved it. When they were fishermen, they were pretty good fishermen. But when they learned Christ, they started living. They had a whole new identifier. And he told them it was going to happen. He said, listen, y'all come with me. I'm going to change your whole understanding about everything you know. I'll make you fishers of men. And they probably had to get that little moment. And he said, don't worry about this, come on. But how they learned became how they lived. That's why they never went back. And even when they had that moment of uncertainty and stood on the banks and said, well, I'm going fishing. And they said, well, we going too. He corrected that quickly. And that's why their lives were never again about nets concerning oceans. But life and men. So you got to learn like you want. And then this is the good one. You got to live like you want to look. In other words, he said, you know, you let your light shine and people will see it. That little girl around that campfire looked at Peter and said, you've been with him. So start living like you want to look. If you want to look healthy, you got to eat healthy, right? Simple. How many of you ever seen people say, that's a shame. My God. Class reunion. Anybody been in a class reunion? After 20 years, then 25, then 30. Folks start looking a little different, don't they? But there's always a few of those exceptions that come in. And you look and say, you ain't changed a bit. And it's real. Some people say that too, and they look at us and go, you lying. I did not weigh 325 when I was in high school. I was 97 pounds and a track star, you know. And they graciously smile and accept it, but you know you're not being honest with them. Live like you want to look. If you want to look healthy, live healthy. You want to be a good, disciplined disciple, you got to live like that. And again, the Bible says that you'll know the tree by the fruit that it bears. Why? Because the tree has been well taken care of. Jesus said, let's take the vine dresser comes along and said, let me work with it. Don't cut it down because it doesn't look right. It didn't look right. And how many of us today would like to have Jesus examine us based on looks alone? How many of us would be subject to getting cut down, or our titles taken away from us, our crowns and our thrones and our high places, just based on how we look? Because how you look says a lot about how you live. And the reality for us is this disobedient life, our whole life. If you don't get this word right, your whole life is jacked up. So he said, this is what you're going to have to do. And what he tells us is, I don't just send you an advocate, but I send you one with authority. And see, here's another problem that we seem to have in the church. We like his advocacy, but we don't like his authority. We want the Lord to sit at the right hand of the Father and intercede for us, but he can't tell us nothing. We want him to open up the windows of heaven and pour us out a blessing, but he can't tell us nothing. He can't correct bad behavior because the Lord knows my heart. But bad behavior should be corrected. You do it with your children. How many of you ever had to snatch them up? Thank you, Jesus, for the snatch up clause. Amen. The law done tried to step in now and say we can't snatch them up. That's why their pants falling down. You let us snatch them up, their pants won't fall down. The more snatching up, the less falling down. Write that and publish it. Send me a trademark on that one. I won't keep that one. Snatch them up, they don't fall down. Weebles wobble, but they don't, yeah. It's authority. We like his advocacy. When we go to court, he's a lawyer in the courtroom, doctor in the city. Oh, we love the advocacy of the Lord, but we don't have authority. And we do the same thing with our pastors and our ministers and our churches. Folk hate authority. I ain't asking to do all that. Just preach me happy, Reverend, and let me go home. I don't need you all up in my business. Don't worry about my wife, my children. Don't worry about my tie. Don't worry about what I do with my money. I'm not worried about it. I'm just trying to help you. Because if I can't help you, I'm actually hurting us. You know, two walk together, fall in the ditch. If I can't help you, I'm hurting us. Because it's better that two of us be together. Because if one of us, you know, we get waylaid. There's two of us, while you fighting, I'll go get some help. No, we'll fight together. I like a good fight. And so the reality for us is you can't have him based on misinformation. And again, that's part of the problem with the modern day church. We lack the discipline of good, sound doctrine. What does Jesus say? You can't just wear a bracelet. You can't just have bumper stickers. You got to have the life. And that's what he's saying. He said, listen, when I send you the counselor, you got to submit to the counseling. It's like a person who goes to therapy and does nothing. And then complain that they didn't get no better. You didn't do what they told you. It's going to hurt. The pain is a part of the game. Okay, y'all looking at me funny. The body of Christ, listen, when we came into the church, we became victims of a misinformation campaign that we're struggling to come out from under. That's why the church is in the shape it's in. People are talking about why they leaving. I'll tell you why people are leaving. They don't want to be told what to do. These millennials and all these, you know, we've had terminologies all throughout the ages. But the bottom line is still you hard-headed. You don't want to be told. I just think the church is not relevant to my life. What'd you just say? He is your life. Apart from him, you have nothing. See, they don't like that. I just don't believe in that. Well, let me ask you, what do you believe? Tooth fairies, wizards, Harry Potter? Prove it. I got proof. I can prove it. I mean, have you ever seen Jesus? No. But greater is he that is in me. I just believe. And our whole life is really based on beliefs. No matter how you cut it, we all believe something. But my belief stems from him. I believe. And when you say to me, I don't have to do, you lack discipline. When the centurion was standing there talking to Jesus, he said, you know, you and I have a lot in common, sir. We are both men of authority. He said, you know, I can tell people to come and they come and do things. He said, I see that in you. And Jesus smiled and looked at him and said, well said. You're going to find salvation. Why? Because he understood authority. He understood supremacy, sovereign. He understood what salvation was based on what he new in the earth sense, but when the spiritual sense comes, that's what the counselor's for. Because the Lord takes what you know and gives you a proper understanding based on who he is. Who do men say that I am? That's why he asked. It wasn't about he wouldn't have an identity crisis. Then he left his ID. He wanted to make sure that what they saw in the earth realm was who he was in the spirit. And not just because he was as Moses or Elijah or as Abraham. No, no. He said all of those are nice people, but before any of them. So when he said, well, we have Abraham as our father and Moses left us this good law. He said, yeah, fine, but I am who them guys are. I'm the one they were talking about. How you like me now? And our problem is, again, we don't like authority. You're never going to be a disciple. In anybody's church, I don't care if you go to Trinity, I don't care if you go to the Potter's house, New Birth, you can go anywhere you want to go, but if you carry that same mindset that you display right here, you're going to be the same buckethead there that you are here. You'll never be a good minister, you'll never be a good deacon, you'll never be a good trustee, you'll never be a good choir disciple, you'll never be a good usher, you'll never be a good wife, you'll never be a good grandma, you'll never be a nothing. You'll always be a has-been, a wannabe, a might-have-been, because you lack the one thing that we need most. Jesus. Again, one of the things I like about the military, I could threaten soldiers with realities. We had a thing called a Uniform Code of Military Justice. The most common thing in Uniform Code of Military Justice is the Article 15. And Article 15 is really, it's a summary of possibilities that you can inflict upon a soldier. It's called, and there are a lot of articles. There are Article 14, Article 31. There's a lot of, but Article 15 is kind of like a general, hey, this is what we're, it's like in the state police, 46.2870. That's the speed. That's the, everybody understands speeding, because most of us get stopped by state police. It's for speeding. So every trooper knows 46.2870. You learn more of them as you get along the ride. Now, 46.2872, that's reckless driving by speed. So if you want to do somebody a favor and then they've talked nice to you, but you're going to get your stroke, you say, well, I'm just going to charge you with speeding in general. Because if I charge you with 46.2872, that's reckless driving by speed, those points are bad. At 46.2870, the judge will probably look at you and go, well, you got a good record. I'm going to dismiss it and charge you with improper driving, which has a lower point value, or you're going to get some point stuff, unless you're really smooth. And the judge said, you know what? You've been driving for 48 years? This first time you got stopped? Yes, Your Honor. But granted, you go on out of here today. Trooper, shame on you for stopping this old lady. And she either, and then she get outside and kick her heel. I got him that time. But there are rules. So when I was in the military, whenever a soldier screwed up, stepped out of line, I just looked at him and said, you want Article 15? And he knew immediately, no. No soldier ever wanted to go and give me Article 15, Sarge. I don't care. Now, the ones that said that changed their mind as soon as you start writing. Back in the military, when I came in, we had Skillcraft, the power of the pen, and the Olivetti. That was a typewriter. Two things you never wanted to be sitting behind when you were in the military is a Skillcraft and an Olivetti. It's the old electric typewriter. Man, that thing could sound. When you hear that dude typing, you knew somebody was in trouble. But I could tell them, soldiers, you do realize we got all kinds of codes in this book, for you, and they would tighten up. But see, in the body of Christ, when we say things like that, I don't need no pastor like that. You just want a hooper. So all I want my pastor to do is bury my dead, baptize my young, marry my kids, and come see me in the house. I don't need him all up. No, no, you need authority. You need somebody who will tell you that if you keep living like that, you'll never be a good husband, a good wife, a good son, a good daughter. I was a deacon in my former church. Well, you can't just come over here and be a deacon. We got to check you out. And based on what we're seeing, I don't know how you did it over there, but you ain't got to worry about doing it over here. It's just like getting a job. Wherever you worked at for 10 or 15 years, if you change your employment, your history over there don't mean very much. We looked at your resume. We liked it, and based on what you had on that paper, that's what we want to see. But once you've been here about 8 weeks and we bring you in the first evaluation, and we tell you, you know, we really appreciate you, but I don't think you're going to work out for us. What you mean? Well, your resume said that you were skilled in certain things, and we got your references spoke of you as being a pleasant person and blah, blah. But since you've been here, it's been nothing but trouble. If you're tardy, you don't get along with people. I don't know them. They don't know me like that. Well, we tend to work a little better when we get a, you know, I mean, it's the, you know, so on paper, you're an ideal employee. But when you showed up every day, when you were late, when you didn't meet your project deadlines, we realize now that you can't stay here. And so in the body of Christ, we think because the whosoever will clause that you can come here and just stay in and kind of jacked up where you want to. No, you're sadly mistaken. You're missing the point. Part of good discipleship is development. And anybody that doesn't want to be developed is dangerous. Would you fly an airplane with a pilot who comes on the intercom, boom, boom, ladies and gentlemen, this is the captain speaking. I'm drunk as Cooter Brown, but I'll try to get us to Texas. This thing got a bad engine on it, 2 flat tires. Don't worry, once we're in the air, the tires don't matter. We only need them twice, taking off and landing. You know, you're sitting on the plane going, where's the door? You're not sitting there going, well, he mean well. It's a nice plane on the out. No. My grandchildren, when you have grandchildren, you learn. I like Peppa Pig. Anybody watch Peppa Pig? Peppa Pig is cool. But there's a little cartoon on there where they're flying on, as they say in Britain. And the name of the pilot is Captain Emergency. I'm not flying on no plane with a pilot named Captain Emergency. No, sir. Hey, I left my leg home. I need to get off, you know. So in the body of Christ, we can't come in here thinking that we can just do anything we want to, and we're not trained. Because and you know, again, one of the fallacies that I see happening in churches is we're lacking training. We're doing what the Bible told us not to do, suddenly laying hands on people and receiving them just because they say. Well, prove it. Because if you have been trained, your discipline, your mannerisms, your character will reflect such training. People who've been properly trained in how to dine, you can tell when they go to a restaurant. They know fork, knife, spoon. They know that outside fork is the salad fork. And when the people come to take your salad, please don't say, I'm going to eat my fork. No. I need to keep that fork. No, man. No, you don't, man. And the one across here is the dessert fork. And there's a soup spoon, and then there's a teaspoon. It's called a teaspoon for the purpose of stirring the tea. Pip, pip, old boy. You don't take the teaspoon and eat the soup. We know you don't know nothing. And you don't go. You go from here to there to here. It's a way to eat soup. You don't just go. You sitting there going, Jesus, why didn't I go? We should have went to Wendy's. Training. Same thing with driving. You can tell people who've learned how to drive by who taught them how to drive, how they drive. Dressing. It's a lot of things. You can tell that they've been trained. To me, there's nothing more impressive than a very simply stated woman. You know, not a whole lot, just enough here, enough there, and here, you know. When it's too much, you know, sometimes enough is too much. You know, if you get dressed to the point of, well, that's enough, that's too much. You know, just a little liner. If you do the smoky eye, don't do the smoky way up here. Just you know, stay right here. I mean, to me, that's beauty. When you have and make it just so. Same thing with a gentleman. I think a handsomely adorned gentleman, let me reflect here a moment. I mean, I think it says something. You know, but when you got too many colors going and too much just for men, you know. I mean, dude, hold on, man. My 2-year-old grandson, Harry, that black. I mean, it's things we do. So you lack proper training. And so in the body of Christ, how do we expect to build the church on sandy ground, on shifting people of wishy-washy? There's no stability. There's no consistency. One Sunday we pack the house. The next Sunday have the folk gone. You know, my preacher friend and I were talking last night about the expectation of the 52nd Sunday. And, you know, we both came to the conclusion without, you know, half of them still on vacation. But my thing is this, even if you're on vacation, go to church somewhere. You should be able to, like Brother Thomas does it. I always admire he does it. He always brings back a worship bulletin from where he was last week. He said, Pastor, I got this from the church that I went to. Now, I don't know if he went by and picked that up after they was gone, but I know he brought it back. Hey, y'all got any extra bulletins I need? No, he was there. Because generally he wrote notes on some of them. But, I mean, you can't help us grow this. You know, we started out last year, or this year, Brother Deacon, we started out with this 52 disciples in 52 weeks. We failed miserably. We didn't do it. Why? We lacked desire. Not that we didn't have good directions, but we lacked the discipline that it takes to do that. See, we spend too much time in the church in this hypothetical state of mind that it's just going to happen. That people just going to come. No, they're not. You didn't just show up. Somebody said something to you someday about Christ and said it again and again. And somebody grabbed your hand and said, you better come on here. Train up the child. Bend the tree while it's young, you know. And we keep thinking that just because we the church, folk will just show up. You don't advertise, folk don't come. And you are the advertisement. You are it. You are these lights. You are this treasure in earthen vessels. You are the voice of the gospel before they ever hear your pastor. And even when you tell them to log on to our Facebook and our website and hear my preacher, they're listening for you. Because when they hear your preacher and they hear your choir, they say, but you don't live like none of that I hear. Your church don't sound like you. That's really when they say, oh, that was really nice. And then they look at you and go, now you sure you go to that church? And they listen to our teaching ministry. And we got a lot of folk listening to our teaching ministry all over the world. Thank God. I'm so happy that happened. But if they meet you and you say, yeah, I go to that church, and you don't look like you live, you're not evident that you learned how you've been led. It's not evident that you're living like you've learned. They say, no. So, you sure you go to that? That's the pastor you under? You know, we like that term in the church. I'm under Reverend Dr. so-and-so. But don't be under him. Stand beside him. Bible says we should, you know, don't be under. I know that under. I'm under. You can't see so good when you're under. Y'all don't know a good laugh when this. That was a joke. I mean. Okay. And so what he says to them, now it's critical, is the advocacy and the authority. Then he says, all right, go to verse 29. Slide down a little further. Verse 29. Everything Jesus is telling them is prophetic. Everything he's telling them is about a time to come. Because, you know, this church doesn't exist anymore. Okay, so he's telling them all of these things. He's telling them everything they need to know. He says you're going to be taught everything. He's going to remind you everything. I'm giving you gifts. You don't have to be afraid. You got to love me. You know, all of this. Verse 15, 16, 17, 18, 19. And then you get to verse 29. He says, and I'm telling you these things before they happen, so that you will believe. You know what he's saying? I'm telling you, I know. I'm telling you, I'm thorough. I'm telling you, so when it happens, you'll know I'm credible. You won't say, well, he ain't tell us that. How many of y'all ever had to go into your employer? There's a situation going on. Some accountability issues have come up. There's some challenges. And you say to them, no, you didn't say that. That's not what you told me. That's not what the memo, you know, that kind of thing. You know, the best thing to do is always have the black and white version. No, that's not what the memo said. There's some lack of clarity here. Jesus said, I'm taking care of that. Everything I'm telling you now before it happens, so you'll never question my credibility. You'll never question that I am the Alpha and the Omega. You'll never question that I have the authority of God to do these things. And so, that, again, why is it in the 52nd Sunday, on the 52nd Sunday of 2015, the church is still so unsure? That we lack the ability to do this gospel. He has proven himself. And he told you how much he loved you. And he told you why he came. He told you what he was bringing. Then why do we live as if we don't know? And why can't we do it? Why haven't we done it? Why can't we not change the world? Why are we not making disciples rapidly? The church grew every day. They added to their numbers. 52 weeks and we haven't added to our numbers. There's something wrong, not with this, but with this. And we either fix it or we just keep doing funerals, glorious funerals, with flowers everywhere, singing "May the works we've done speak for us." That's going silent on us. James says, if you can just turn one, you have done something truly wonderful. And you know, ask yourself, when was the last time you got one? How many people did we drive by or walk by that we failed to witness to because we didn't like what they look like or what they smell like or that it would take effort? We're lazy. You know, we love the folk who already in and we want to take credit for them. Or we bring back the ones who hadn't been here for a while and get them to come back. That's an easy one. They ain't gonna stay again either. But we don't want to do the work, the labor. What does the word say? That your labor in the Lord. See, that's what he's saying. Get busy. You cannot develop or strengthen or train sitting right there, standing up there, singing over there. It's out there that men must see and hear. And if you can't say it, you can't be it. You can't be it if you can't say it. They work together. Because when people look on us, you know, Peter and John, what will they see? Because what they ask of us may not be what they should be asking, so we've got to bring clarity. We can say, well, I understand what you're asking me, but here's what you really need. It's like what Jesus said. He said, if your child asks you for bread, are you going to give him a stone? The problem with giving a child a stone when they ask you for bread, they may hit you in the head with it because you didn't give them the bread. Oh, so you going to give me this? Y'all still don't know how to laugh. Okay. Oh, the problem is the child did it. Well, children will hit you with a stone. So he says, listen, please understand, I'm telling you these things. Here's the consistency of the matter. Okay, I got 5 minutes. Here's the consistency of the matter. Spiritual life is not accidental life. Write that down. Spiritual life is not accidental life. It requires that you be trained and train consistently. Because if you stop training, what's the next thing that happens? Come on, take a chance. You start forgetting. Amen. How many of you have worked on a job for a number of years? And the thing they initially trained you to do, you'd have a problem doing it if they asked you to do it today. Spiritual life is not an accident. Sanctified life is not an accident. Consecrated life is not an accident. Holiness is not an accident. Process perfection is not an accident. And what are you saying, Pastor? Because we're not perfect, but we're processing. Keep the process going toward perfection. That's what he said. He said, not that I am already there, Paul, not that I'm already there, but I press. I'm in the process. How many of us are really in the process? No, I asked for a reason. Yeah, I want a response. How many of us are really in the process? Okay, we're still not there. How many of us would at least pretend to say that you are? No, stop right there. What I'm telling you is, I don't care how old you are. I love Mrs. Woodson. She's my most senior statesperson today, but she comes every Sunday. Y'all don't understand what that means to me. When I see Doris Woodson every Sunday, Doris Woodson, God bless her, is 94 years old. God, if I can live that long and still be on it, wherever on it is, be a new version of on it, I can tell you that. But I mean, if I look out there and see Doris Woodson, who pays attention, she's in her right mind, she don't have to, but she chooses to. That tells me all I need to know about the possibilities that exist within this ministry. Because Doris Woodson comes to church every Sunday to Christian Academy, she has never looked at me and said, I already know that. You ain't saying nothing I ain't heard before. She is learning. She may not have a smartphone or a tablet. She may not even have pencil and pen, but she got a sound mind. Let this mind be also in you that is in Christ Jesus. Darn it all, if she can do it, why don't rest of them can't? Because they won't. Lack discipline. And because they lack discipline, we will not grow. We will not become a greater church. No, because it takes more than me. It takes more than me and Doris. It takes all of us. Let your light so shine. Jesus says, well, if you want my life, you're going to have to abide with me. That's the discipline that many of us lack. The ability to hang in there. Because soon as you don't mention my name at the annual church, whatever, or soon as you don't let me have my say, one of the best scriptures I like is the Lord is in his holy temple, let all the earth keep silent before him. I like that verse. Old church, that's how it was. You remember the old church when the pastor said something, you hush up. When the pastor came in, all rise. When the pastor went out, all rise. When the church I grew up in, once the pastor hit the pulpit, all movement stopped. The ushers didn't play. You try to get up if you want, they'll stand right there and block you. You try to go that way, not when the man of God is in front. We respected the man of God. The word was coming. When we had communion, everything stopped. The ushers blocked the doors. If you in, you stay in. Bathroom breaks, not right now, Captain. You can stand there and dance all you want to. You should have went before we started moving in the spirit, because we are reverencing our God. And we did what we were told. And the church was better. It was better. It was better. Why? Because those people who led were trying to affect how we live. We were not just glad to be in the service one more time. We were not enamored by crowds. We were not trying to become mega. We were trying to become spiritual. We were not about numbers. We're about quality. We lost it because we started letting folk have their say. But I don't think we ought to stay that long. I don't think you ought to teach that. That's like letting one of these children tell us how to raise them. How many of you remember being made to go to bed and slept good? I ain't tired. I don't want to go to bed. And before your face turned to the pillow, you were. And mama would look and say, you look sleepy. They knew the look. They say, baby, you tired. I ain't tired. I'm all right. As soon as you got in the car, that old Buick went to rumming. You didn't even make it to the corner. Then you got home and staggered out the car, and they wouldn't carry you. You know, when you get to that age where they can't carry you, you're on your own, Captain. You fall down in the driveway if you want to. That's where you'll be. But, you know, we were different. Why? Because we had discipline. And here's the issue. It was never a discipline about our decision. It was a discipline based on demands. They didn't ask us did we want to do it. They said, this is what the church does. We didn't do all those in favor. We did the book. If you love me, obey me. We like that now. Now, our discipline principles are based on discipleship problematic issues that we don't want to address because we don't want to lose people. Our discipline issues are based on discipleship problematic things because folk don't act right, and so rather than offend them, I don't say nothing. I mean, you know, at least they hear pastor. And anybody sitting in the ministry team that said that to me, you're going to get the look, the shade, because that ain't what I need to hear. Well, pastor, we don't want to run folk off. Yes, we do. Maybe it's time for us to go ahead and run some folk off. Let's go ahead and thin out the herd so we have a better herd. What's that old song, Jess? One monkey. Don't get that monkey out of here. First of all, this show is not about monkeys. So let him go. Go ahead. Oh, get. Well, pastor, you know, he's a good giver. Well, if his heart ain't right with God, his gift is not even being received anyway. It may go into our bank account, but ain't no credit in heaven for that. Well, pastor, that's one of the larger families. Well, we get rid of all them, we ain't got so much trouble. They taking up three pews, but they're all hellions. The mama ain't right, the grandmama ain't right, the uncle crazy, the kids crazy. All we doing is breeding a generation of malcontents who are standing over, my mama and them helped build this church. Well, they should have burned it down. And we should have started over. No, I mean, discipline. The problem we're facing with, here's the note I put here. It is dangerous to even call them disciples because their lives do not reflect discipline. It's dangerous to call them disciples because their lives do not reflect discipline. And discipline cannot be part-time. It cannot be, well, it's Sunday. Let me tighten up. It's got to be a life. Jesus says, what I'm telling you is about the process. Because the process requires discipline. You will never become without discipline. So you got to lead like you want to learn. Be led like you want to learn. You got to find hard teachers. You got to find people who hold you accountable. You don't want people around you who always take your flimsy excuses and say, well, I understand, I know, and don't do nothing. I'm not helping you. You're an abuser. Not you necessarily. Don't put the camera on him. And yet you want to serve in our ministry. And I'm your pastor, but I can't say nothing to you about that. Your wife is suffering. She comes to church with sunglasses on. Or she comes sometime when she can come without being ashamed. And I'm not supposed to, so I'm supposed to be just glad you're a good man. You're the good man. Maybe it's her fault. No. You're somebody's daughter, somebody's son. You don't respect your mother. You talk about your parents. My daddy ain't blah, blah, blah. He ain't no daddy to me. My mom ain't never did. And I'm supposed to go, well, we glad you're here. Praise God, we're going to make you a minister. You violating the biblical principle. What happened to that honor thy father and mother? So we're supposed to say to you, because you're a good preacher, we'll look over that. The hell we will. Because you're going to hell. So when I say that, I'm leaving, I'm going to join somebody else's church. Well, you go ahead. Because I know you ain't going to stay there either. Because if they got any real discipline and doctrine and soundness, they're going to find you out. And we should. Thank you. I'll get credit for that on the camera, but yeah, we should. No, nobody should put up with you and you don't want to do it right. We're not helping you if we don't help you. And that's what Jesus said. Jesus says, I came
that they would have life, my kind. That's what he was saying. He said, I came that they would have me. And when they got me, they're going to live better. They're going to have everything that I promised them through my Father, because none of it was mine. Again, the glory you gave me, I'm giving it back to you. And I haven't lost them because I was real. That's right. That's right. When the Lord goes, when he goes home, he doesn't have to hang his head. When he looks toward heaven and says, I'm finished, he's proud. The nails hurt a whole lot less when you know you did your job. Because he knew, I got this. That's why when he stood there with Pilate, he wasn't ashamed. He said, this is why I came. You would have me to be a king. He said, oh, trust me, man, where I came from, you don't know how they treat me. King? Ha! No. Our problem, and we got to fix it, is we don't like authority. We want him to heist up the windows of heaven and adorn us with finery and bless us, my friend. But we don't want him to tell us what. No, no. And you have a problem with me wanting more for you than you want for yourself. Isn't that what Jesus really did? When he says, I know you got life, but I'm talking to you about life more abundantly. You're talking about overflow, and it's my season to be blessed. God made you a promise. And you don't have any clue as to how we really ought to be living. Think about it. When the Lord says to us that you can go to overflow, and to him that overcometh, that is your victory life. We were never designed to be under. We were supposed to be the leaders. We were never designed to be in poverty. Statistically, it is proven that the number one cause of financial distress is poor decision making. We didn't know what to do when we had it. Think about it. Now, I'm not trying to make you cry. I don't want you to have no problems here. But think about financial issues. The reason why most of us, statistically proven, have financial problems is because we made poor decisions. Think about this. How many of you ever had a birthday and they gave you cards with money in them when you were young? When you were young. Remember that? What'd you do with it? Spend it. You wasted it immediately. You ran straight to the Kmart. Probably went to Walmart when most of y'all were young. They had Woolworth, F&W Woolworth. You ran straight to Woolworth and spent your money. And somebody said, now you need to say that. And you looked at them and said, you know, I've been waiting on this. How many of you have ever counted your chickens before your eggs hatched? In other words, you knew your birthday was coming. You start thinking how you going to spend because you knew how folk give. You knew grandma was going to give $20. More than likely, mama going to give me $15 to $20. You knew by the end of the day, I should come out about $100. You done got the shoes, the dress. You already spent it. And you've been doing that your whole life. You never learned the discipline of financial planning. Think about all the money people have given you. Just the other day, some of y'all probably got money. Some of y'all probably got cash. And you're going to spend it. They've told us for 100 years, or maybe more, if you just put X amount of dollars away per week, by the time you get to 62 or 63 to retire, you can live the life of Riley. But you can't look that far. Why? Because you're so busy in the now. And as I told you in the sermon, I preached a sermon minister some weeks ago, that your now affects your next. And until you learn that and you discipline yourself not to mess up your next because you keep messing up your now, and then you keep blaming about your now because you don't understand your next. You only have this day. It's what you do right now. It's how you learn right now. It's how you receive the teaching from the pastor right now. You can't keep sitting there going, I'm going to need a little time to work it out. You don't have no time. All you have is now. I regret the years I wasted running and clowning when I should have, I wish somebody had set me down and said, young Mitchell, all you have is now. Boy, what a man of God I could have been. Not too shabby now, though, mind you, but I do realize I wasted some good years trying to hang with the boys. You can't live the rest of your life drinking slit smoked liquor and trying to drink up everything in the liquor store. You can't run to every softball tournament because you can. You can't play in every basketball tournament because you can. You got to tend to your family. Your sons and daughters need you. God, if I can get those days back, I can. So what's the alternative? Do it now. Learn discipline now. You're not too old. And if we're going to be anything, let's be in Christ Jesus. That's where our life is, our real life. That's another verse that I wish I could rewrite. I would take out the hidden and put in revealed. Our real life is revealed. Because hidden sounds like it's not meant for me to find. At least that's our understanding of hidden. And, I'm going over my time. Can I finish this thought? Because we're running out of time. The Lord says, all you have is this day. You know, you live in Chicago. You're in Lynchburg today. Why come down here and think Trinity doesn't need you to learn something? I mean, I'm not Otis Moss. But I just believe that if you came here today and closed this thing out, you've wasted time. I mean, I know you're a big ball and a shot caller. You're in the big city of Chicago. Y'all got a different Jesus than we do. But don't waste time. Don't sit here and go, ain't nothing tell me. Little small church. Y'all probably got this many folk in the bathroom at one time. But you can't sit here and go, big city, D.C., DMV. That's what they call it now. DMV, it sounds like a place to get a driver's license, but that's the new acronym now, the DMV, District, Maryland, and Virginia. Yeah, that's the new thing. You got to be hip, Wanda, stay with this now. And I know that's where you're from, and I know y'all probably do stuff with the apostle a lot different than we do here, but don't wait, don't sit here. She wrote good notes. Thank you, minister. I was watching you. I said, boy, thank you, because you could have sit here and go, as a minister, I don't need the man. No. Learn something. Gather while you can gather, because the dry season is coming, and it's going to get dry in Chicago and the DMV. And no man knows when this dryness will take effect. So trustees and ministers and deacons, don't waste time. Be disciplined. Stay in the process. Love him. Know how much he cares for you. There is no greater love than this. And to be told what to do is a good thing. How many of you remember standing on the edge of the street and somebody said, hey, don't go out there. How about the hot stove? Don't touch that. How about that old kerosene heater in the middle of the floor? Because we didn't have no central nothing. Central heat was everybody coming in the same room. That was central heat. Everybody come in the same room. That's central heat. Central air is don't block that fan. That was central air. Hey, don't be blocking the fan, especially when you musket. Hey, move over. Blowing that all around the room. My grandma was good for that. Boy, you musket. Go and wash under your arm. You know, when you was a child, it was simple things you had to do to be able to stay in the room. Hey, go wash under your arms, brush your teeth, wash your face, comb your hair. You cannot tell me that we should not have been better by now. How does everything around us get better but us? In the words of my dear friend Oliver Wendell Douglas, Green Acres is the place to be. Farm living is the life for me. land spreading out far and wide. He understood that when things get better, it's better for all of us. No, New York is where I'd rather stay. Lisa, if you're coming, you're coming with me. You are my wife. Goodbye, city life. He said, you coming, you belongs to me. You understand what I'm saying? When it gets better, it ought to be better for all of us. And in the body of Christ, we are so unequally yoked. Because we think deacons and ministers ought to be one way, and the rest of us can live like we want it. You crazy. Doesn't make any sense. You want me to teach and preach and hoop and holler and pass out, and you're going to teach a good class on new discipleship, but no new disciples won't come. How are we going to get there? We got all this gas in the car, got the keys, and nobody don't know how to drive because we don't want to learn nothing. And then we got our feelings about us. We ain't coming. Can you imagine? Let me see. I'm over my time. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have a high school diploma?
Mm-hmm.
How many of you remember the first day of school? I know some of y'all faking me out on that one, especially you seasoned veterans. But did you ever imagine that on that first day when you cried because somebody left you, when you didn't even know how to hold a number, that fat pencil? Could you ever have imagined what those 12 years would do for your life? On that, you didn't. That's why I have a problem with folk who come into the body of Christ with these crazy expectations. It took you 12 years, and you still can't balance a checkbook. 12 years, and you still don't know all of the nations that are in this continent. 12 years, and you still can't find Guatemala on a map. 12 years. And look what you still don't know. And yet you come into the body of Christ and say, I ain't got to go to Bible study. I don't have to go there. You don't know nothing. That's why we can't do nothing. God help me long through here. I don't understand it. But yet you want to live the life. All you know is a step. That ain't going to help you none. You'll never have a greater marriage. You'll never be the best grandma. You'll never be the best husband and wife. You won't have the best children. You'll never be a great father. You'll never do it without this discipline called discipleship life. And it's crazy to think otherwise. How many people have you had to fire because they're inadequate and lied to you, came in and give you this startling story about how wonderful they are and what they can do, and when you tried them, you said, excuse me, you don't really know what you're doing, do you? Well, I just wanted a chance. Okay, well, we'll take you. But you lied to me to start, so we got to unfurl the lie. We never said we wouldn't train you. We never said we wouldn't train you. We never said that you had to be an expert, but we wanted your experience. And we can work with that. And in the body of Christ, all have sinned. Isn't that wonderful? All of us are just a bunch of rehab. Nudge your neighbor and say, oh, rehab. All of us are nothing but rehabs. All of us trying to get a better shot. All of us are refugees. All of us are reclamation processes. All of us are in the same condition. But there is one Lord. One faith. One blood, one voice. That means we're now one. You are no better than I am because you're in the DMV or because you're from Chicago or Evington, Buckingham. Doesn't matter. We're here. All we have is now. And what we do now affects next. So if we are going to be great wives and great mothers and great grandmamas, let's develop. Let's be God's representative. Let's be godly mothers and godly daughters and godly sons and godly husbands, and watch what happens when we sit at the dinner table next time. Watch what happens when we have to pay our bills. Watch what happens when we get sick. Watch what happens in life, because we are who we said we were. Why? Because he is who he said he was. There it is. Discipline. Detailed life. I know in whom I believe. And I know why. And the primary reason is because I know he cares. Peter told you, cast all your cares. And when he said that, he says, get rid of anything that troubles you or hinders you or confuses you, and let God fix it. The promise of God is to eternity. He said, I'll do it. Cast all your cares. So if you're concerned about marriage, finance, church life, just throw it. Here, Jesus. Take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there. Come you disconsolate, you know, that kind of thing. That's still the God. Our God is not just a juka 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 God. I don't know who came up with that beat. It seems to work, but that's just not God. That's not all he is. We can't just be woo and having a good time and hit the third step and lose it. We riding in cars with people we don't even speak to. We sleeping single in double beds. Our children don't respect us. We haven't spoken to our brothers and sisters in years. But we are the lights of the world. No, our lights have gone out. The Revelation letter reminds us, be careful that you don't lose your light. Don't let your candlestick go out. And what are we? When we could have been deemed the faithful, we have been deemed the fraud. And it was our choice. We chose to live like this. We chose not to be the best wife, the best sister-in-law. Y'all get along. I can see it. Y'all get along. No, they do. I mean, I would deem them to be more like sisters. They're pleasant. They smile. They, you know, they're behind me in the choir when I'm sitting in my big chair and I listen to them. You know, they say little things. And you know, I said, that's wonderful. And I tell you, I would take a choir where everybody got along like these two. If everybody in my choir got along like these two, that'd be cool. I could take that. You know, they always, you know, kind of chumming and palling about, you know, that's cool. And I don't know if it's because, you know, I mean, maybe if she wasn't married to your brother, I don't know what would happen. But I would just in my imagination think they're gonna still be cool. So if she came and said, you know, me and your brother breaking up, girl, what? And she'd probably put up, well, you know, me and you ain't got the, you know, we could still, and say, okay, you know, that'd be kind of cool. But I mean, the reality for us is, we choose to live like this. We choose not to love each other. We choose not to learn. We choose not to be led. We choose not to. And then blame everybody that we're not. And say to people, don't worry about me. You jacking all us up. Because we come to church and got to look at the back of your head and sit on another side of the church. We're trying to build a ministry and grow, and because you robbing God, we're stuck. We are worried about you. Man, you slowing us down. We're trying to giddy up, and you got us in modes that we don't want to be in. We in woe. We still praying about things 6 years into the ministry. Ain't no company in this country ever kept nothing on the table for 18 years and called themselves a success. We've had a vision cast since 1999. And we are not even close. Why? Because we're in woe. We're always making excuses. And the primary thing is we lack discipline. We won't do what we told. The There should be no church in 2015 still debating about tithing. It's crazy for anybody to be like, you got to show me tithing in the Bible. It's 20. Hey, sis, what's going on?